As we've been going through the life of David these last number of weeks, last week we seen David making a terrible choice of leaving his homeland to go to the land of the Philistines to seek refuge amongst the enemies of God, to dwell there with 600 of his men and with their families, separated from the covenant promises of God and from the people of God, living the life that no one ever expected a man like David ever to live. It was a terrible choice with terrible consequences. David finds himself aligned with the Philistines against his own nation of Israel, but even the Philistines don't trust him, and he's sent back to the town of Ziklag rather than partake in the battle that was upcoming. But as David returns to Ziklag, I'm sure it was the smoke of the burning town in the distance that first caught his attention, that spurred him onwards to find that when he arrived that everything was gone. The city lay in ashes. The families that had been left behind had been taken into captivity. Everyone is blaming David for that which has befallen them. The people there were ready to take up stones to stone David unto death. They were sore distressed. And yet we're told in verse 6 that even though all the people were aggrieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And our message this morning is about the reversing of that terrible choice of going to the land of the Philistines. It's a returning from his departure from God. We're going to speak on the subject of a backslider's return. And our sermon this morning has only one question to ask. How do we return to God? How do we return to God? Though you might say to yourself, Pastor, this is not a message for me. I've not departed from God. I'm still walking with God. File it away. We never know when we might need it, when God might use it to speak to our hearts. You know, in days past, preachers used to speak upon the subjects of backsliding and backsliders. Perhaps we could begin this morning by defining that term. What is a backslider? It's one who has fallen back on his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The dictionary defines it as a relapse into bad habits or sinful behavior or undesirable activities. We need to recognize, however, how a Christian becomes a backslider. It's a very delicate process, a very gradual process. It has been said that if it came to us like a splash of cold water on the face on a sweltering day, that we would recognize it for what it is. But Satan is sly, and his tactics are subtle. And like many diseases that would befall us, they are insidious, they are silent, they creep up upon us. That wasting away that occurs in the heart of the backslider can be almost imperceptible. If we see a wall that falls down in a storm, we might think to ourselves, well, the wind knocked it down. But what we hadn't noticed was the decaying of the mortar between the bricks and the crumbling of the foundation that has been taking place over many years. And the wind only revealed to us the problem that has been there for a long time. John R. Rice was a preacher of another era who asked some very pertinent questions about the subject of backsliding. They asked these questions. Well, answer them truthfully to yourself. Was there ever a time when you were nearer to God than you are now? Was there ever a time when you read the Bible more and enjoyed it more than now? Was there ever a time when you prayed more and had your prayers answered more than what you do now? Was there ever a time when you sought to win souls to Christ more than you do now? Was there ever a time when you were more fully engaged in the Lord's work than what you are now? And if you answered yes to any of those questions, yes, there was a time when I was closer, and I read the Bible more, and I prayed more effectually, and I witnessed more, and I was more engaged in the work of God. If you answered yes to any of those questions, that means you've slipped back from where you were previously. There was a time when you were closer to the Lord than what you are today. That means we have slid backwards. We are backslidden. We have lost that intimacy with God. The Bible has one word for us. Repent. Repent. That change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior, that brings about a change of life. It means I'm going one direction today, but I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Someone said that if we put off repentance another day, we simply have one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. That brings us to the story of David. For 16 months, he's been living amongst the Philistines in the town of Ziklag. He has so ingratiated himself with the Philistines that even the king now trusts him and counts him as a friend. He's far from God. He slid back in his relationship with God. We mentioned last week of how there are no recorded prayers or psalms attributed to David in these 16 months spent amongst the Philistines. Because these are days of compromise. These are days when God has not been a priority in his life. But it's about to change. David is about to return to the Lord. I want you to notice the steps that brought David back into fellowship with God again. The first thing is this. He had to face the truth. Ziklag was burned. The people were lost. And it's all David's fault. He had brought them into Philistine territory. He had led the army in attacks and raids against the Amalekites. He was the one responsible for exterminating everyone that stood in his way. It was David who had lied to the Philistine king. It was David who had left Ziklag defenseless. David was responsible. And everybody knew it. That's why they lifted up stones to stone David. That's why they're angry. They've been rejected by the Philistines. They've been raided by the Amalekites. Now he's been threatened by his own soldiers. 16 months living in enemy territory, giving loyalty unto a Philistine king. 16 months of ignoring his own conscience. 16 months of doing it his own way. 16 months away from God, and now he finds everything is in ruins. We might say that the hens have come home to roost. David can't blame anyone but himself. It's no wonder his men wept. It's no wonder they wanted to stone him. By his sinful compromise, he has brought great suffering upon them all. Now there's an important principle here. God will not be ignored by his children. Sooner or later, he will call his children to account for their disobedience. We do not get away with our sin. Sooner or later, we will face the music. David's life has fallen apart because he has forgotten God. Now it comes to the moment of decision. Will he continue to run away from God? Will he continue to compromise? Or will he take that first step on the long road back into fellowship with God? And like all first steps, it's the hardest step to take. But until he faces the truth about himself, he will not change his life. The truth sets us free, we're told. But it will hurt us first sometimes. We have to be willing to face the hard truths about ourselves, that we are the ones responsible. We are the ones that are at fault. If we are further from God today than what we were in the past, it is not God that moved, for he changes not. It's us that has moved. And we need to recognize that. This is severe mercy from God. It's designed to bring David to his knees and bring him to his senses. His first step back to God is to face up to the truth. I'm guilty. I'm responsible. The second step, will you read of it there at the end of verse 6? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He must remember God's great love to him. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He found strength in God. He found strength in God. There's a striking thought here. David strengthened himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Perhaps that's the way that it had to be. He was in enemy territory, after all. His men have abandoned him. Jonathan, his friend, is nowhere to be found. And what do you do when you reach the bottom and there's no one around to help you? You strengthen yourself in God. How do you do it? By remembering who God is. By repeating his promises. By considering the faithfulness that God has demonstrated to you in the past. Notice what it says. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is something very personal to David. This is more than just a review of his theology or a quick scan of familiar memory verses. David is actually reflecting on all that God has done for him. As he looked around the town of Ziklag, it lay in ruins. He couldn't look around and say, my city, or my home, or my possessions, or my wife, because those things weren't there. But he could look upwards and say, my God. The Amalekites had taken everything from him the way that sin always does. But the one thing that they couldn't take from David, they couldn't take God from him. And whatever else we might lose, we are rich if we have God. whatever else we might have, we are poor if we do not have God. Someone said, you'll never know if Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. David has nothing left but God. Every human resource has been taken away. Every human comfort is gone. He has no place to go or to look but to the Lord. And in that moment, David realizes, God is all I need. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So many of our trials come to bring us to this place of realization that truly, God is all I need. God is all I need. I was reading recently the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She reminds us of how God is ever there for us, how He is good to us at all times, whether we see it or realize it or not. And she said these words, deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. And yet how shallow is our understanding of His goodness. How often have I heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it might not rain for our church picnic. And oh, what lovely weather we've enjoyed. Yes, she said, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. Can we say that? Well, we say that God is good when everything is well with us, but what when everything is stripped away? Can we say like Job that the Lord has given and the Lord hath taken away and blessed be the name of the Lord? In that moment of adversity when everything is gone, our true resource is seen, is it the Lord? When all of life has tumbled in around us, we say, take the world and give me Jesus. We have to face the truth. We have to remember the Lord. And we have to seek God's help. Once we realize our condition, and once we remember who God is, we must get on our knees before Him. And we must humbly ask Him to help us. David called for Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech. Should I pursue after the Amalekites? And the answer from heaven comes quickly, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. As far as we know, this is the first time in 16 months that David prayed, asking God for guidance. 16 months without contact with God, and now he cries out humbly seeking God's help, and God answers. I find great encouragement there, that in the very instance of David's repentance and seeking God, that there was immediate contact made. No waiting period, no probation. Here's hope for the very worst of sinners, that if you will come to God humbly and reverently and penitently, that God will hear your prayer. I think of the words of the hymn, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. When we humble ourselves before God, when we admit our guilt, when we cast ourselves upon His mercy, God meets with us. What's the next step? David gets back into the battle. He goes after the Amalekites. He takes 600 soldiers with him, but unfortunately only 400 are able to maintain the pace. 200 are fainting because of the distance and the journey, and they stay behind to guard the supplies. David with his 400 men eventually find the Amalekites. They take them by surprise and win a total victory. And we're told in verse 18 that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. He recovered all that he had previously lost. Wives were restored. Children were restored to them. The very goods and possessions were restored to them. David recovered all. We see here nothing more than the pure grace of God. What David lost through sin, God restored through grace. By verses 21 through to 24, the victory is won. We find the squabble, a fight breaking out amongst the soldiers. The 400 who fought with David didn't want to share the spoils of victory with the 200 who had guarded the supplies. Their attitude was something like this: we fought the battle. The spoils belong to us. Why should we share them with those who didn't do any fighting? Notice David's response. He shall not do so, my brethren. But that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, it was God that won the victory. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall be alike. David recognized that the victory came from God, and without God they would never have prevailed against the Amalekites. Without God they could never have delivered everyone safe. He points out to them, we are all on the same team. The ones who guarded the supplies were doing their duty just as those who fought against the Amalekites did theirs. There's different services to be rendered to the Lord, and both are important, and both will have their reward. The final step, we didn't read the verses, but in verse 26, we're told that when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. See, one of the things that happened when David went to Ziklag, fell into that backslidden condition, moving away from God, he hurt others in the process. The elders of Israel who had supported him. Now that David is restored unto the Lord, he sends gifts to the various towns throughout Judah. It was his way of saying, I'm sorry. I'm not living in enemy territory any longer. I'm on my way home again. He's seeking to restore fellowship with those that he'd lost it with because of sin. One part of our true repentance is recognizing that we have hurt others, and that in doing what we can to make it right. And that may mean an apology, or a telephone call, or a letter, or a face-to-face meeting. Broken relationships need to be restored. Rebuilding trust needs to take place, and that will take time and effort and commitment. But it needs to be done. Let us encourage ourselves in the Lord. And if after examining our hearts, we find that we are further from God today than what we have been previously, we need to repent of our sin. We need to return unto God. We need to seek that restoration of the joy of God's salvation. We're like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. We get back to our first love. We need to take that step that brings us home with the fellowship of God. I want to tell you of a Sunday morning some 200 years ago. It was in the city of London. Robert Robinson was in a very distressed state. Everywhere around him, people were hurrying to church. And in the midst of the crowd, Robert Robinson was a lonely man. And the sound of the church bells as they rang reminded him of years gone by when he had faith in God that was strong, and that the work of the church was an integral part of his life. During his teenage years, he'd lived a very wild and wicked life. But he was converted. Converted after hearing a sermon by the evangelist George Whitfield. And he became a converted and convinced Christian. He later became a pastor and preached for Christ. He wrote poems and hymns. But it's been many years since he last set foot in a church. Years of wandering, years of disillusionment, years of defection from the God that he had once loved, that God of whose mercy he had once preached unto others. But he had departed from God, and his life was in ruins, and instead of being on fire for God, he was dark and he was cold. Sound of a horse-drawn carriage approaching. He turned and raised his hand to hail the cab and to take a journey within it, but he saw that it was occupied by a young woman. And she was dressed and on her way to church, and he was waving for the driver to go on, but the woman signaled, "No, stop. We'll bring him where he wants to go." She says, "Sir, I'll be happy to share a carriage with you. Are you going to church?" He was about to say no, but he paused and said, "Yes, I'm going to church." And he stepped into the carriage and sat across from the young woman. And as the journey continued, they exchanged introductions. And there was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name, Robert Robinson. She says, "What a wonderful coincidence." She reached into her bag. She took out a small book of poems and she opened it. And she says, "I was just reading a poem by a poet by the name of Robert Robinson. Is there any possibility that it could be you?" She handed him the book. He read the words. And she says, he said, "Yes, I wrote those words many years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she said. "Imagine sharing the carriage on the way to church with the author of these very lines." He hardly heard a word she said. He was reading the page before him. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to Christians of generations to come. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, strains of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." He read on down through the verses. His eyes came to the bottom of the page where he read these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart, oh take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could hardly read the last lines through the tears that filled his eyes. He handed her back the book and he said, "Yes, madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote those words so so many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. It said that the woman replied to me, "Oh, wrote those words, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it." She says, "You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." At that point, the history becomes a little unclear. The story, depending on who tells it, goes in different directions. Some say that he returned to the Lord. Others say we can't be sure. Perhaps it's only fitting that God knows how the story really ended. But what I have found and discovered is that even when I am faithless, that God is faithful. And every time that I've been separated from God, it's been my own fault. It's been my own sin that's separated me. It's been my own reluctance to return to God and repent of that sin. We need to find ourselves like the prodigal. In the very end of our wits, and recognizing that there's only really one way to turn, and that's to God. And if we are in that place this morning, perhaps you haven't went as far as the far country, perhaps you haven't found yourself in the pigsty with the prodigal, but perhaps you're on your way there. Oh, that God's Holy Spirit would strive with your heart this morning, would reveal to you the end that you're approaching, the destruction and the devastation to your life and to others that you are bringing about, that you would consider your latter end and that you would respond to God in faith. May our testimony not be that of Robert Robinson, of prone to leave the God we love. Rather than walking from God, may we run to Him. And may we seek as long as God gives us the earnest to seek after Christ all of our days. To seek to walk humbly before Him every day. To seek Him in the Scriptures of proof. To seek Him in prayer. To praise His name. To preach Him to others. May we not look back upon the years of our life with regret, saying that we have wasted many precious years. Yes, God is faithful. And He promises to restore the years of the locusts of the earth. But how much better to walk faithfully and humbly before God than have to return from years of backsliding, years of coldness, years of faithlessness. How much better to have served God humbly and faithfully. Oh, may the Lord warm our hearts today. May He give us a desire to live for Him and for His glory. And should we find ourselves afar from God, further than what we've been before, may we repent of our sins. May we remember the Lord's faithfulness. And may we return unto Him and do those first works again. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, oh, how we praise Thee for Thy faithfulness toward us, for Thy mercy which is new each morning. Oh, that we would be found walking humbly before our God, not walking in bypath meadows, not turning to the left hand or to the right, not seeking a way that is convenient to sin, and convenient in the things of the world, but oh, that we might seek ever to press on in that narrow pathway that leads to heaven and hope. May we know the fellowship and company of the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way. We ask our Father that we would be a living testimony of those who have been delivered from sin to walk by faith in Christ. Forgive us for our wanderings and our backslidings. Restore to us the joy of the Lord's salvation. May we witness a good confession before others of those who have been redeemed by thy grace. We ask Christ our Savior. Amen.